Get my microphone on. There we go. Thank you, Michael, for the good worship music this morning. We're going to have communion at the end of the service. Looking forward to that. The church here, I believe, is our open communionists. They never denied me communion, even though I'm not from a Mennonite tradition anyway. So, which means simply this, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to share in the bread and the juice, and we'll do that at the end of the service today. Last week, I shared a message on the power of the written word, how the word can change your life, how it changed my life, coming from my background. And we ended with 1 Chronicles chapter 1, which is just a simple genealogy of a bunch of names. But the Lord has had a message in those names showing the thread of redemption that runs through all of the word. So I want to continue that today about the word of God. I believe the Bible changes lives as it's read and as it's preached. Paul said this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone believes." I can't make the gospel powerful. No matter how eloquent I could be, I don't make the gospel powerful. Neither do you. It already is the power of God unto salvation, you see. So it doesn't matter who the messenger is that takes the gospel. It's the gospel itself that is powerful. And so you can be a youngster in Christ. You can be a newborn babe in Christ. You can be a saint that's walked with Him for years and years. And it doesn't matter. It's the same gospel, no matter who's sharing it. The power of God goes out through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it has power to change lives. And so there's a question I want to ask this morning. It's my message. It's taken from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And my message is it's sort of a two-title message. The Miraculous Mirror, or Does the Word Work? Does the Bible really work in people's lives if you read it and apply it? And I just want to say this, friends. Because you are exposed to the Word of God does not necessarily mean you are experiencing the Word of God. Because you are being confronted by the Word, it's not equivalent to being changed by the Word. And the Bible wasn't written to satisfy your curiosity. The Bible was written to transform your life. That's what it's written for. There are two types of sermons. There are topical sermons and there are expository sermons. Topical sermons are just, you'd grab a topic out of the air, whatever Justin Bieber's doing, or Kano. How do you pronounce his name? Kanye West? Is that how you pronounce? Kanye? Kanye? Okay. Kanye. Okay, Kanye. Well, anyway, I always wondered that. He's in the news lately. If you notice, he's been leading in worship, and he's been, he claims he has had this born-again experience. I don't know. And Justin Bieber also claims he's been leading in worship. And, you know, I don't put a whole lot of credential into their spiritual experience until I see them on the long haul. I want to know what they're doing for God a year from now, you know. But anyway, the Bible transforms lives. I do know that. And I pray that both of them have had a born-again experience. But once in a while I hear a person who says, well, you know, I've read through the Bible seven times. I've been through it six times. And I want to say to them, how many times has it been through you, though? Because it is your exposure to the Word of God conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. James is an excellent communicator. And in verses 19 through 27, we're going to read it here. I'll put it on the screen. It's reading from the Christian Standard Bible, which is a new translation now. Very, very very true to the original Greek, but very much in our vernacular, in our English vernacular. All right, so let's read through it, and I'll have it on the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles also. James says in chapter 1, verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was." Okay, we'll go to the next screen. "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." All right. James is just a practical book. James was the brother of Jesus, probably a half-brother, something like that, but we're not sure his entire relation to Jesus. But he was part of the inner circle of Jesus. And he arranges in his material in this fashion. He begins, first of all, with his thesis, and then it's about your exposure to the Bible. And then in verses 21 and 22, he has a series of exhortations. And the last couple of verses, he brings it to a conclusion with an argument about an application. This is the application of it. And the apostle basically asks this question: does the word work? And the answer in summary, I'm going to give you the answer to that sort of in summary, is this: that depends. Now you're looking for, yeah, it does. See, it depends on what you do with what you hear. You see, the word can work, but it depends on what you do with it when you hear it. So let's start and go through these verses. First of all, James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this." He says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Note the pattern there. He says, quick, slow, slow. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. How often do we reverse that, don't we? You know, slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger. And I believe he gives us here the whole object of his writing. Quick to hear the word of God is what he's saying here. I would pray that this church would be known as a church that has an eagerness to hear the word of God. And that you come here knowing that you're going to get a well-prepared spiritual meal and that you're never disappointed. And I hope you never get over that. That's so important in a growing church, in a church that wants to reach people. The Bible has to be a diet for people to grow. And there are many churches at one time who had a fantastic witness for Christ, but today are just a shell. They're nothing. God has removed their candlestick. And that takes place so subtly and imperceptibly, you don't even know it's happening. And it usually happens, I believe, it's always traceable to a loss of interest in hearing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. Well, you say, well, shouldn't we be quick to speak the Word? No, what James is saying here is that, first of all, you have to be on the receiving end of the process. You know, you need to be a hearer of the Word first. And then that Word is going to work in your life so that you can communicate. You see, you cannot confess what you don't possess. There was a Roman sage who said this, "Speech for a shekel, silence for two." In other words, silence sometimes is so much more important, because sometimes our walk tells more than our speech does. I don't know if you've ever heard this little phrase, but I'm going to say it to you and see if you can catch up. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Now I'll say that again a little slower, okay? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, you better make sure that your life backs up what your speech is. So we've all prayed for the gift of speech. Our charismatic brothers and sisters, they pray for the gift of tongues. When's the last time we prayed for the gift of silence, though? When we know how to keep our tongue, huh? I believe that's the greater gift. That's why most people are not good communicators also. They've never learned how to listen. By the way, God gave us all a visual aid in your body concerning this truth. Did you know that? Have you discovered that the fact that you have two ears but only one mouth? Can you imagine what it would be like if God reversed that? First of all, my hearing aids would probably be a lot cheaper. I'd only need one. So, however, your dental problems will go up in price because you'd have two mouths for the dentist to cure. And there goes the savings right there. So James says, first of all, he says we are to be slow to anger, for it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God wants here. Many times we're called to present the Word of God and I preach the Word of truth and it's revealed. I've had this happen. People come up to me afterwards. They say, "Pastor Bill, you've got to be kidding. You mean to tell that's what the Bible says, or that's what the Bible requires of me?" And I say, "Look, man, don't hold me responsible. I'm just a messenger, man. I'm not smart enough to come up with this stuff. I'm just declaring it. So don't get mad at me. You know, if you have a problem, issue, get mad at the Word." D.L. Moody used to say this. He says, if you take a stick and throw it in a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit yells the loudest. And that's the way it is with us sometimes, isn't it? James says this, if you get ticked off at the Word of God, he says, it's never going to change your life. You know, let it face it and say, "God, I don't like that very much, but I'm going to bring my life in line with your Word." So, and that's the exciting thing about studying the Word of God. It plows right through the center of all of our prejudices. And if you come to the Word and realize that it's alive, it's really going to shake you up. And you'll discover sometimes I got to make a 180-degree turn here to come in line with the Word of God, because I want the righteousness of God to be in my life. So James says the pattern is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then he says this. He says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all filth, moral filth, and evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So three things could revolutionize your hearing. First of all, he says, remove. That's the phrase there. Ridding yourselves. The NIV says, put away. Take it off, in other words. Remove it. This world is so dirty that it's, sometimes we just have to realize, man, the old garments I have from the old life sort of smell. I just got to take them off. And you have to constantly take note of that this world can taint us. And that can be a barrier to blessing. Sometimes there has to be a weeding before there's a seeding of the Word of God. You have to take out the weeds before the Word of God can take root in our lives. I had a conservationist in my congregation one time where I was preaching, and he knew a lot about plants and conservation. And people would come to him, and farmers would come to him, and they say, "I need to have my weeds burn off." And he would go in, and maybe you've seen it. He would set fire to certain parts of the field. Or certain parts of the, maybe you've seen it on along the roadside where they burn off all the grass. And what that does is it burns off all the weeds so that there can be a new growth underneath. And that's what James is saying here. He says, take off, let the Holy Spirit take off all the garbage in your life so that there can be a feeding of the Word of God. So sometimes, you know, I think of that psalm in which the psalmist said, who can ascend the hill and to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? My grandson, August, is 6 years old. We recently had him over for 3 days. And after 3 days, boy, I ran. It was like I ran a marathon. That's tough. That's why young people have kiddos, you know. But I love my grandkids, and I love having them around. But he came to the table. He ran in from outside, and we were playing baseball. And he ran in outside, and we got to the supper table, and he had his hands under the table. I said, August, did you wash your hands? And he sheepishly raised her hand. Of course, they were all dirty, you know. I said, August, go wash your hands. The answer to that, and the psalmist says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? And friends, the answer comes from that. He that has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the answer. Friends, you can't place dirty hands and dirty feet beneath the table of the Lord and enjoy a meal, because the cleansing must come before communion. And that's something to think about before we take communion today. Paul says, let a man examine himself and eat. He didn't say, now if you examine yourself and find sin in your life, don't eat that. He didn't say that. He says, examine yourself, get right with the Lord, and then take communion. It's simple as that. James says, not only do we have a responsibility to hear the Word of God, you have a responsibility after you hear the Word of God, and that's the word receive here. He says, humbly receive the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. In other words, accept the Word of God. Take the Word of God into your life, that which you might be uncomfortable with and that which you might not be uncomfortable with. I love to eat at a restaurant. I love to eat, but I love to eat at a smorgasbord. Maybe you do too. When I go to the Golden Corral, you know what? I just bypass the salad bar. I go right for the good stuff, probably the stuff with all the cholesterol, you know. And especially, I go and look. I don't imbibe first, but I look at the dessert table. I see, okay, what's there good to eat at the end of my meal? And, you know, but I know when I go to a smorgasbord, when I get done, I probably don't have a balanced meal because I pick and choose what I like, not in terms of what I need. Do you ever go to church that way? And when you hear the Word of God, you say, oh man, I love that prophecy. Give me a double dose of that. But hey, let's just go light on that Sermon on the Mount stuff. I don't want any of that. You know. And what you're saying is, effect, I love the dessert and potatoes, but let's go light on the broccoli and spinach. The Word of God sometimes, when it comes to our lives, we should have a balanced meal. There are things in the Word of God that we enjoy. I love prophecy. I enjoy teaching and preaching about prophecy. But I know this. If all I did was preach on prophecy, that's not giving you a balanced diet of the Word of God. There are some things that the Word of God teaches and shares that sometimes just goes against our natural selfish lives. But we need to hear it if we want to take the responsibility of receiving the Word of God. So, you see that word receive there in humbly receive the implanted Word. It means literally to welcome it, to put a welcome mat out, in other words, for the truth that God has prepared. But notice in 22 it says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, after you hear the sermon and receive the responsibility of the Word of God, he says you have to reproduce it also in verse 22. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now, he doesn't say, don't listen to the word, just do it, because that'd be impossible to just do it without listening. He says this, don't merely listen. You see, it's possible to hear the word of God and not do anything about it. The word of God wants to take root in your life and then bring forth fruit. So he says, remove, receive, and reproduce. So that's what James says is the equation here. Remove all the garbage in your life, receive the word of God, and then reproduce. Now he wants to give us an illustration of this, very simple. So he goes to the next verse, the very simple illustration of a mirror. He says this in verse 23. But because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the law, a perfect law of freedom, and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Two Greek words here for look. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's someone who is looking at his own face. And that word is simply a casual glance, such as little Jimmy would do if he ran by, if he came in from outside and you said, Jimmy, go and look at yourself in the mirror. So Jimmy goes and runs by and he says, yep, I see myself, that's cool, and he sits back down. That's not the kind of look that God wants here when he says here, someone looking at his own face. In verse 25, he says this, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. That's a more intent look. That's a careful gaze. That's a searchful look of a young man as a young man would look into the face and the eyes of his bride. Because he sees the beauty of her and he gazes upon her. It's that careful glaze that takes in every line, every expression, because he has that relationship with that person. And if you're one who continues to do this, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it, James says this, you're going to be blessed in whatever you do. He says this in verse 25, in what he does, in other words, contemporary situation here. Getting up, you look in the mirror before you go to the office, before you go to the job, before you go to the workplace, and you look and you say, man, I better shave and I better wash my face and comb my remaining hairs up here. And then having seen that, you walk away and forget everything you looked at and forget everything you talked about and you saw, and you head for the office or the job. Working away, the boss comes by and he says, didn't you look in the mirror this morning? And you say, yep, I sure did. The boss says, well, don't you have a razor or a comb? You say, sure I do, it's right here. And the boss would say, well, next time you look in that mirror, you better make sure to do something about what you see before you come back to work. You see, James picks up on that human illustration. He says this, the next time you look in the mirror of God's Word, you'd better do something about what you see, because when you look in the mirror of God's Word, you discover your spiritual face maybe needs attention. But if you walk away and doing nothing about it, then James is saying this, then you haven't done anything about reading the Word of God. So it's that intense look into the Word of God here that gives you freedom in the law. Interesting phrase here when he says, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it. Some people say, I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want to do. And they run down the rabbit trail of carnality. And we wonder, where are you going, believer, acting like that? And they say, well, I'm free. Friends, I want to say this. You're free in Christ, that's right. You're free in Christ, but if that freedom in Christ brings carnality, and if you run down the rabbit trail of carnality, there's another law that's going to take a hold of you. It's called the law of sin. For instance, you can jump out of a window. You say, I'm free. I can jump out of that window. Yes, you certainly can. You're free to jump out of any window from a 10-story building if you want to. But the moment you jump out of that window from a 10-story building, you might be free to do that, but another law comes into effect, and that's the law of gravity, you see. So you might be free to do what you want, but whatever you do, there's usually another law that comes into effect, and that's the law of sin. So does the word work? And I say, yes, absolutely it works when it's obeyed. James says this, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion toward God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unstained from the world. How do I know the word is working in my life? James says this, and he goes and gives three indicators of how I know the word of God is working in my life. Number one, James says, can you control your tongue? You go to the doctor, and one of the first things he does, he says, open your mouth, and he takes that tongue depressor, and he presses on your tongue, and from that, he can make a pretty good diagnosis of a lot of things. Why does he do that? Because your tongue is an index of what's on the inside. So James says, one of the ways God knows that you love Him and that the Word is in your life is can you control your tongue? How do I know God is working in my life? How do I know the Word of God is doing something in my life? It's simply this. My fuse of anger gets a lot shorter. Or I can say I'm sorry a lot quicker now than I did a year or 2 years ago. I know then the Word of God is working in my life. And I know God is working in my life. The second question is this. James says, how do I know God's working in my life? Do you have a concern for those in need? He says here, widows and orphans, but that's a broad situation of saying, care for those in need. Do I have empathy? Do I have sympathy and empathy for those who are hurting? You know, every time I sit down at the table and I have a nice meal before me and my wife fixes a good meal before me, you know what I think? And I pray this a lot. God, there's a lot of your children who don't have what I have in front of me. And around this world and around this place, there are places in faraway, remote places. I don't know them, but they know you, Jesus. And Jesus, would you just feed your children today? Take care of your children. And if you can use me to do that, then God, I'm willing to do that. Helping those in need. And then the third thing, can I keep myself clean in the midst of the world? Don't allow the world to squeeze you into the world in its mold. So my question that I asked at the beginning, does the word work? It does when it's obeyed. Ask God to give you an obsession to obey the word of God. And the moment that God says something, then the ball is in your court to do with it what you do. So many times we play what I call church basketball. Preacher says something and you say, man, that's exactly what Sister So-and-so needs. And you pass the ball to her. Or you say, the preacher says, this is what needs to be done. And you say, that's exactly what Brother So-and-so needs to do in his life. We sort of play church basketball. We pass that ball around every time the preacher makes a point about somebody. But instead, you never take a shot for yourself. You never take it and say, God, is that what I need? So the Word of God does work. It's a miraculous mirror. It reveals to us what's in our lives. And it works when we obey it, friends. So let's pray together as we close and ask God to help us to put the Word of God into our lives. Thank you, God, for your miraculous mirror. It shows us what we need. It shows us the freedom we have, but it also shows us, God, the dangers that surround us when we venture outside of your Word. I pray that this church would be a church that upholds the Word, that preaches the Bible, that says it's true and it can be used in every facet of life. Thank you, God, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God.